The rest of you, grab your Bibles, please. The book of Matthew, chapter 12. You guys remember back when I was here last? It's been a couple of weeks. We were going through all the red letters. Look at the words of Christ and what he says about himself. And what a blessing it is. We're in Matthew chapter 12. We're going to finish off chapter 12 this morning. We talk the idea of family, and you guys know, my family is, well, actually, they're all over the place now. I got some in Minnesota, I got some in Florida, which, no matter how you slice it, I have family that's roughly somewhere between 1,300 and 1,500 miles away. So I get along great with my family. I don't fight often with them, right? I just don't talk to them. But we turn around and we look, and it was so great to be together with family. I have my nephews and nieces and grandnephews and grandnieces, and it was just exciting and great to be together and catch up and to be together with family. There is a wonderful thing about belonging. And I know that not everyone's family is great. I know, ours has had conflicts and strife along the way. But I think we all long for that. I've shared with you guys, my father and didn't have a great relationship with my father. And it's hard because if some of you have never had to deal with these type of things, but maybe you have. And I think what hurts more is that you want that. I know as a young man, I really wanted a relationship with my father. And not having that was just a constant. People are just kind of like, just write it off, just move on. But this is my dad. I wanted that, right? I think we're just geared. And when we are at odds with our family, there is a hurt there that it's hard to explain. I don't know if you guys know what I'm talking about. Have you ever been at odds with your family? Yeah. And because it's easy, you can place that with church and friends and all that, but there is still that part of you that really wishes it was different. And I think that instills in us this need for family. And Jesus picks up on that this morning. I'm going to start reading in verse 46. It says, while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brother, they're standing outside seeking to speak with you. And it's interesting because there's a few times we get into the New Testament, in the Gospels, where the family was a little concerned. You know how family gets, right? And so Jesus is going on and they're like really concerned because, Jesus, you're doing too much. You're not eating, you're drinking. I just pictured Jesus' mom saying, Jesus, you're not drinking like you're supposed to, right? I can just picture this little Jewish mom, and just reminding him, and then they're concerned over him. And then some of the family, actually the scriptures say that they thought Jesus was going a little loopy. And I've had family kind of like, what's wrong with you, John? Now, I have a list of things, right? We won't get into that this morning. But there's a whole Christian thing. Why do you have to be so radical in this? And so we look at that double-edged sword of family. And Jesus is out, and in this one case, they come to him and say, hey, Jesus, your mom's outside. Your brothers are outside. They want to speak to you. And a couple things. I got some housekeeping I got to take care of here. A couple things to point out. This is all free, all right? So, but little tidbits I just wanted to point in here. It's interesting because the scripture talks about Jesus had four brothers and at least two sisters. I know that we're not often talking about those things, and none of them really were believers until Jesus rose from the dead. But the Bible does say, look, Mark chapter 6, verse 3, the Pharisees were at odds with Jesus, and they're like, well, who is this guy? And he says, look, is he not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended by him. And he said, look, who is this guy who claiming to be God? Wait a minute, we know his brothers and we know his sister. And they actually name his brothers here. And then turn around and talk about his sister so that we know there's at least two. So Jesus came from a family. So Jesus knows what it's like to have younger siblings. Jesus was the oldest, right? But in you, the scriptures are really clear that Mary wasn't a perpetual virgin. We always thought about the Virgin Mary. That after, when Jesus was, the angel announced to Mary and Joseph that she was going to have the child, right? Remember, at that point they were engaged. They weren't together. They hadn't consummated the marriage yet. And so that's when Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But then Joseph was said here in Matthew chapter 1, it said, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, right, to take Mary for his wife. But notice what he says, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus, right? So Mary and Joseph didn't consummate the marriage until after Jesus was born. But after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph were like a normal family, and they had children. We know they had at least 4 sons and 2 daughters. So Jesus came from a big family. But I just thought I'd throw that in there because here's a little tidbit in that passage. But here they are. They said, look, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside, and they're trying to talk to you. They want you to stop what you're doing and go pay attention to them. And Jesus said a really interesting thing. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who is my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward the disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whom does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and my mother. And Jesus brings across a really interesting concept here. That in here, he comes with this idea that we are His children. We belong to God. We're part of the family. And that family has to do with relationship. That God's just not a God who's far away. He is our Father. And we are His children. If you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you believe that Jesus is God, died on the cross for your sins, asked Him to forgive you of your sins as you live for Him, you are now the child of God. And we kind of use that term because everyone will say, oh, we're all God's children, right? All God's children. No, the Bible's, actually, Jesus talks to the religious leaders and he says, look, you're of your father, the devil, right? You guys are liars. You guys are deceivers. You're of your father, the devil. So we are not all God's children, only those who have accepted Christ as their Savior. And John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 says that. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. To those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Right? I'm a child of God because I've accepted him. And he has renewed my spirit, made me alive in him. And now I am adopted. He's brought into the fold. And I am his child. Folks, think about that. And the idea of a father has to do with the idea of a relationship. As I shared with you just a little while ago, myself and my dad, or my father, we weren't close. My dad never played that role in my life. And I remember when we were younger, we'd go over and do, my dad was in the military, and so we had weekend visitation, and we would go and actually get into his uniform. We loved to play dress up. My dad was not impressed with that. He'd have his shoes all polished up, everything all pressed for his dress uniform, and he'd leave us alone for like 5 minutes, because we were very active children. And this leave for a few minutes, and we would have all his stuff on, and he'd have to go and redo it again. But then he got married to a lady who wanted to focus on her family, and so she was involved in pushing us kids out. So I grew up my life with my stepfather, who actually played the role of dad. Whereas my father was my father. Biologically, he was my father. But we didn't have that relationship. And my stepfather and I, we clashed often. And so I was kind of said half-heartedly when I married Cindy that my stepfather and I, my father-in-law and I, actually, we probably had the closest that I would say to a father-son relationship. I loved my father-in-law. And we would get into messes and job, you know, and he'd help me with things, and I would help him, and I just loved the man. And I'm like, this is what a relationship of a father and a son should look like. And it helped, too, because he didn't have to raise me. He didn't have to change my diapers. I mean, we avoided all those things. It's easy to have an adult child come into your life than deal with all the other stuff along the way. You know, but anyone can be a father. But it takes someone special to be a dad. And when God becomes our father, he's not a father who's just so far away. Actually, the book of Galatians tells us. It says, you have become, because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, saying, Abba, Father. And that Abba is Arabic for daddy. Daddy. And it's not in a flippant way. We've lost respect. You hear kids nowadays. Man, I sound like an old man. Yeah, kids nowadays. No, but we've lost that respect. I always kind of cringe. You know, I hear a kid refer to their dad or mom by their first name. There's a reason. I love my daughter, and we have a lot of fun. And there's times when, it's like I have to remind her, okay, no, I'm your dad. I'm not one of your kids. I'm not one of your friends. I'm your dad. So I need that respect. But we can be goofy and silly and we can have all those things. But every once in a while, it's like, I don't know what we'll do. And I'll say, hey, will you do this? And you hear that. No. I'm like, no. All I wanted to hear is, yes, dad. I remember, I'm your dad. And as we approach God, he gives us that spirit of daddy, but still with that respect of who he is. God is God. And the fact that he loves me and loves you and cares for you as his own child says much more about him than it does about me. And then you recall to him, and he can be that father in our lives, that daddy in our lives, that relationship. And because of this, I serve him, not because I have to. I don't serve him because I fear him. I serve him because I love him. Because the flip side of that is you have a father who's love for you. And I think especially, I don't know if ladies, you work this way, but I think in us, especially us men, that there is a distinct that one of the things we really long for in our life is the respect of our dad. Or we want that respect of a man in our lives who looks at us and will say, you know what, that was okay. And we long for that. And God looks at us and he comforts us and he cares for us. And the last thing I want to do is displease him in my life. Because I love him. And I'm going to let him down. And I'm going to fail him. But he loves you still. Because he's our dad. And it's an interesting point here. God doesn't have grandchildren. It's a one-on-one relationship. No one's removed. It's funny. I don't know if just because I'm a pastor, people say this to me. Well, I'll talk about people and talk about God, and they'll say, yeah, my grandfather was a Baptist minister. You ever heard of that? And I'm like, there were so many Baptist ministers out there. Everyone had a grandfather who was a Baptist minister, right? They'll tell you, I'm okay because my grandfather was a Baptist minister. Guess what? That does nothing for you. You're not saved because of him, right? Because of your parents go to church. You have to accept it for yourself. It's a personal decision. There are no generational Christians, if you will. Does that make sense? Each one of us become a child. We have a relationship with him, and he loves me. There's no one in between. There's no one in between. I'm the pastor of the church. My job is just to serve you, to share the word with you. I am not to put myself between you and God. People will say, well, Pastor, you pray for me. Yeah, I will gladly pray for you. But guess what? You need to pray too. Amen. Right? God doesn't listen to my prayers more than he does you. God doesn't have favorites like that. Right? And be careful of anyone who wants to put someone between you and God. You can go to him as a child goes to its father, because it's based on a relationship. And because we were talking about Mary here, I just want to throw this in here. It says, why should we pray to Mary? It's interesting. I pulled this off of Catholic.com because I always was perplexed. And what they say here, this is from their answer. It says, because Mary has given us his blessed mother as our great spiritual mother, a heavenly advocate who intercedes for us. The idea is, look, I go to a saint or I go to, especially I go to Mary, I'll pray to Mary, and Mary will go to Jesus, because Jesus won't say no to her mom. Now listen, Mary was a wonderful, godly lady. And in here, Jesus loved her, and on the cross, he, one of the last dying words was to the disciples to take care of my mom. I mean, there's a special love that was there. But be careful of anyone who wants to put someone between you and God. In this case, they said, look, your mom's outside. Jesus says, who's my mom? This is it. This is my relationship. We all have that bond. I can go to him and he will hear me just as much as he will hear someone else. Because I'm his child. So in here, we are called the sons of God. It's relational, but it also shows us the Father's care. Look at Matthew chapter 7. In here, Jesus is talking here, and he's talking about this relationship. And as we come to him, and we ask him, and we pour out our hearts to him, we know that he hears us. And look at this wonderful relationship. It says, or what man is there among you, if his son asks you for bread, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent? If you, then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? We have a caring, loving Father. Now maybe your relationship with your father wasn't that way. You know, maybe it was a fearful type of relationship. You know, I remember talking to a gentleman who said he dreaded when Dad came home. Because often he came home drunk and would take out his abuse on the nearest kid who was there. And we carry that over. I just read a statistic. I want to say it's close to, in the U.S., that 25% of children are raised in single-family homes. And that's way higher than any other country. And I think Satan is working overtime to destroy the idea of having a dad in the home. And what that does is it warps our distortion of who God the Father is. I know it did with me. For years, I wrestled with, the Bible says that God's my heavenly Father, and I use my example of my father. And I'm like, I don't want a God like that. And so I look at the attributes of God and all that, but I really avoided the idea of God as my father because I don't want a God like my dad was. And God did a wonderful miracle in my life because when my children were born, I said, you know what? I don't want to be a dad like my dad. I want to be a dad like my heavenly father. And I love my kids. And I want to do what's best for them. Because I love them. And because I love them, I say no. And because I love them, I do discipline. But because I do love them, I want what's best. And I probably spoil them more than I should. Because they're my kids. And I'll tell you, the Lord blessed me with two daughters here on earth. And I love being a dad to the girls. Because I was always the prince, and I was always the dancing in the hall. I don't know what I would do with a boy. You know, I just love being that guy. You know, my oldest met another guy. She brought him home. You know, I always think of that scene. Have you ever seen Father of the Bride? And the daughter comes home, and she's got a guy, you know, and all of a sudden she pictures this little girl. It's like, I met a man, we're getting married. You know, I was like, here's this guy, you know, taking my place. It's like, I don't like, but he's a good guy, and he takes care of her. But a loving, caring father wants to give good things. Can I tell you something? God is your heavenly Father, and he wants to give you good things. because he loves you. God is not some mean bully up in heaven who's playing and toying with your life and laughing as you squirm. That's not God. And God loves us, and sometimes he says no, and sometimes God loves us and he disciplines us. Not because he hates us, but because he loves us. Jesus came over Jerusalem and he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who slay the prophets, how often I long to gather you up as a hen gathers up her chicks." How many times do you think God has reached out for you and me to gather us in, to comfort us? And we're... How many times has God helped try to build our lives and we're like the little kid with blocks and knocking them all down? And folks, we can come boldly before his throne of grace, Hebrews says, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. We need to come to him as a father. You know, those of you who have kids, you know what it's like. You know, something's going on with your kids and you just wish they would tell you. Right? Just tell me. And for whatever reason, I'm just a stubborn little brat sometimes. And I don't share with God. I don't pour out my heart. I got this, right? All of a sudden, I become a little five-year-old. I do it myself. And God's like, that's not going to go well. The Bible says, let us come boldly before his throne of grace. That in here we saw that we are the sons of God. This idea of a relationship to him, as far as his father's care for us. And then also, here's a blessing this morning, that we are joint heirs. See, we're adopted into God's family. And because we're adopted in Christ Jesus, we are heirs together with him. That what he has, we have. Look at what he says here in the book of Romans. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. That because we're adopted, right? God doesn't have any, you know, distant kids, right? We're all brought in, and the idea here of adopted sons, that we are full-born and brought in with full rights before God. That we have an inheritance waiting for us. And it says that what belongs to Jesus will also be shared with us. We will share in his glory. We will share in his riches. We will share in all good things. The Bible says we are accepted in the beloved. Right? In this world, we're not promised all the goodies and all the toys. We're not promised all those things. But let me tell you something. I got a home in glory that will outshine the sun. That I can go to a place where the streets of gold. That's going to be where my house is at. That my inheritance is that I'm going to go to a place where there's no more sickness and no more pain. I'm going to a place where I'll never have to say goodbye to a loved one ever again. There are no funerals in heaven. You'll never hear the word cancer. It will be gone. That is the place that's waiting for me. I have loved ones up there in glory, waiting for me right now, that I get to see again. I have children in heaven that I'm going to hold. And nothing will take that away from me. Amen. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. You know, you watch the news, and it is discouraging. It is scary sometimes what this world is going. It's calling wrong, right, and right, wrong. There are those who are going to hell and happy about it until they get there. As a Christian, I'm glad this world's not my home. There's a better day a-coming. And the inheritance is mine. Peter says this, if I can read it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundance mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled does not fade away. You know what? My joy doesn't come from this world. It can't take it away. My inheritance isn't of this world. The government cannot tax it or take it from me. It is incorruptible, does not fade away, and is reserved for you in heaven. I hope you believe that. You know, this world is just where I keep my stuff, but all the good stuff is in glory. All of this because I belong to him, and he is my Father, and I'm his Son. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the patience of those this morning. As we look into the Word, Lord, I need this encouragement today. You are my dad, and you love me as a father loves his son. And Lord, you love all your children. Lord, I pray everyone here today will walk out with their head high. They are a child of God Almighty. They are loved by the creator of the universe who knows their name. And Lord, that we may suffer today, but you have promised me joy in the morning. Help us press on. Encourage us with that hope that soon, and very soon, Lord, we will be with you again. What a family reunion that will be. Until then, Lord, help us press on. Help us to love one another. Remind one another that we are part of the family of God. We ask this in your name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please stand and sing with me. Actually, we're going to sing the song, Family of God. This is just the chorus of this. I'm so